Romans 11. God will save his people. Think about that. We as human beings, we get worked up. Oftentimes folks don't evangelize, don't witness, don't share their faith. Why? Because they're afraid they're going to mess up. They're going to say something wrong. Guess what? The words me and you use really aren't that important. Yes, we should do our best. But whether or not somebody receives the gospel, whether or not somebody surrenders to Jesus as Lord, has nothing to do with you or the way that you present the gospel. Jesus only commands that you be obedient to go ye into all the world. Your task is to deliver the food on the plate and let God do the rest. Paul's declaration of the salvation of all Israel is confirmed by Scripture in verses 26 and 27. Established in God's promise to Israel, verses 28 and 29. And displays God's impartiality to all people, the capstone of salvation history. Indeed, last week we saw that sequence of salvation history. So we see that capstone in verses 30 through 32. The apostle's purpose in this section is to keep Gentile Christians from pride and arrogance. We've got 2 points today. All Israel will be saved, enemies but loved. As we go, Lord, in prayer, let us think humbly upon the Scriptures. Let us think humbly upon the grace that you and I have received. Let us think humbly on the mercy that we've obtained. For there's none of us who are here because of our own merit. There's none of us who are here because of our lineage or heritage. You and me are here by God's mercy and grace alone. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. And we thank you that you are faithful in calling your people to yourself. Lord, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen. You made the promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You clarified those promises in Moses and in David. And those promises were fulfilled in the Word become flesh who dwelt among us. Indeed, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the Son of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All Israel will be saved. You know, at first glance, we see all, and we have to wonder, where's Paul going with this? Indeed, there are some hyper-dispensationalists who advocate for a two-kingdom principle, who advocate for two ways of salvation, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. Some of those hyper-dispensationalists will argue that at the end of time, all Israel, whether they've received the Messiah or not, is going to be saved, because that's what Paul says. That's not what Paul is saying here. Let's look verses 25 through 27 from chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Paul says this is a mystery. The Greek word there is mysterion. He's talking about a truth that was previously hidden. What is that? Is that not the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, we see God's truth previously hidden. For the Old Testament is what? Promises made. God makes a promise. Sometimes those promises are fulfilled within the lifetime of the one who receives the promise. Though sometimes, as in the case of Abraham, it took decades before that promise was seen. So Paul speaks of that mysterion, that mystery, that truth previously hidden. Speaking of the Old Testament, but revealed in the Gospel. The New Testament. The mysterion, previously hidden, revealed in the Gospel. Let's look at a couple of texts where Paul uses mysterion as well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 is Paul's case for the resurrection at great length. And then pointing from the resurrection to the return of Christ. Paul says, 15:51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't that a magnificent mystery? Isn't that a magnificent promise? We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Do you look at verse 52? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The mystery that Paul spoke of in Romans 11 was that all Israel will be saved. The mystery that he speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the mystery that you and me will not all die, but we will all be changed. Indeed, the moment that you receive Jesus as Lord, the moment that you acknowledged Him as Lord, you were changed And throughout the course of your life as a Christian, you continue to be changed as He shapes you into His image. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. What's Paul been talking about in this letter to the Ephesians? He's been talking about God's predestining you and me as children, adopting us according to the good pleasure of His will. Staying there in Ephesians, look at chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Skip down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the culmination of Jesus the Christ. Jesus did not come into existence in the incarnation. Jesus did not come into existence on the day we celebrate as Christmas. Jesus has always been. Indeed, the book of Genesis. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost made man in His image. In the image of God made He him. Book of Paul's letter to the Colossians shows that Christ is the author of creation. Creation wasn't just an act of the Father, like some modalist would say. Modalist try to explain the Trinity that, well, God acted as Father, as Creator in the Old Testament. He acted as Jesus, as Messiah in the Gospels. And then from Acts forward, He acts as God the Holy Spirit. No, God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. One God, three persons. In these verses, we see the manner with which God saves His people. So it's a mystery. God saves His people mysteriously, changing you and me. The Old Testament declares that Gentiles will join Israel to worship the Lord in the last days. What are the last days? There are a lot of folks who get tied up and wrapped up in that notion of the last days. The late great planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. 88 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1988. Followed up by 89 reasons Jesus will come back in 1989. And lest we forget the Left Behind series. But guess what? The last days is not limited to those final days of the Earth's history. Rather, the last days begins with Christ. Even in the former days, we saw that the Gentiles were God's focus, were in God's focus. Ruth, the Moabitess, Tamar. But in these last days, when Jesus was on this earth, He said, I must needs go through Samaria. If you were a good Jew, you didn't need to go through Samaria. Even if it was the most direct route, you still went around Samaria. Indeed, if you were a good Jewish man, you did not talk to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. And you surely did not talk to the type of woman who would be coming to the well in the middle, in the heat of the day. That Samaritan woman was not coming to the well at that time because it was convenient. But she came to the well at that time out of shame. For the other women came early in the day. She was coming by herself. Indeed, the only times that Jesus ever said of anyone in His ministry that they had great faith, guess what? Both times, it was in reference to a non-Jew. The centurion, Lord, I believe. I'm a man of authority. I say to this one, move, he moves. Lord, if you will just speak the word, my son will be healed. And the Syrophoenician woman, both of whom were non-Jewish. But Jesus says that they had great faith. Even His own disciples didn't have that kind of faith. Thomas said, unless I am able to place my finger right there where the nail pierced, unless I'm able to place my hand where the spear pierced, I will not believe. Jesus comes a week later and says, see here. And Thomas says, Lord, I believe. Blessed are you because you have seen. But blessed are they, blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. What does the Old Testament declare? Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Even in Genesis, even before Abraham had left Ur, God already had you and me in His focus. God already had the Gentiles on His agenda. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 3. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, plural. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Notice that the command and the sign of the covenant was not just to Abraham's descendants. But what does it say? Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in thy house, descendants, or bought with money of any stranger. Even right here, in that original sign of the covenant, God has the Gentiles in his focus and on his agenda. You can also look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. Jeremiah 31, verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, in any of the covenants that God previously made, did 100% of the people ever obey? Did 100% of the people ever surrender totally to those covenants? No. Jeremiah says right there that even when God brought his people out of the land of Egypt and he made a covenant with them, many of them broke that covenant. So all Israel being saved does not refer to Lottie-Dottie and everybody. It never did in the Old Testament. And if it didn't in the Old Testament, what makes anyone think that it would mean so in the New Testament? All Israel cannot mean every single physical descendant of Abraham. The idea that the remnant within Israel waiting to enjoy the blessing of the kingdom until the definite number of Gentiles is filled is incomprehensible. They didn't understand it then. Honestly, you and me can't understand it now. Why would God await or make Israel to await their blessing that's promised to them until the full and definite number of the Gentiles is brought in. You know what? He's God. That's his business. That's the means he's chosen to do it. What did we see last week in last week's text? That it made Israel envious. The inclusion of the Gentiles in the new covenant makes Israel envious. And I showed you last week that cycle. A cycle of rejection, acceptance, and envy. The Israel rejected the message of the gospel, while Gentiles accepted it, which made Israel envious. The more they became envious, the more they rejected their Messiah, the more the Gentiles accepted it, the more Israel became envious. And it's a continuing cycle. It's continued for the last 2,000 plus years. So in thinking about this all Israel, there are three views. And there's only one view that we here at Sovereign Grace Assembly can adopt. There is the Reformer's view. There is the view of the Israel within Israel. And there is the view of the totality of national Israel. I've got these as 1, 2, 3, but I think I'm going to cover them in 3, 2, 1. So the third view is the totality of national Israel. So folks who hold to this say that all Israel being saved refers to everybody who is part of national Israel. To which I say, what? They claim that those words, all Israel, occurs 100 plus times in the Old Testament with a range of meanings. And it is used almost always, and this is their words, it's used almost always as Israelites living at a point in time rather than every generation of the nation's history. They will cite 2 Samuel chapter 16. And notice I'm being very careful to say they, because I don't understand how they can come to that, and it's unbiblical, so I'm going to say they. Second Samuel chapter 16 and verse 22. This is their key passage as they stake their claim in that term, all Israel, being used 100 plus times. And though it has a range of meanings, it almost always refers to Israelites at a certain point in time. 16 verse 22 of 2 Samuel. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Okay, well, within the context, Absalom is doing this in the sight of all Israel. And within the context, obviously, it's not everybody in the land of Israel. Because unless he's either way up on a mountain or way down in a valley, and everybody else is kind of in this amphitheater and using powerful telescopes, then it's clear that it's everybody in that vicinity. But to then extrapolate all Israel out of that verse makes you a pretty strong one-verse wonder. And to then say that, well, when Paul says all Israel will be saved, it's all Israel that's looking on this letter. That's a stretch. The second view looks at what we looked at a couple of weeks ago in chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. The second view says, well, you've got Israel, national Israel, and then you've got, like was pointed out in Elijah's day, this remnant, these folks who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And that's the all Israel that will be saved. And I can go there to an extent. I can go there to an extent. This is at least somewhat credible because it is taking the scripture in context. But the first view is the most credible. It's the view of the Reformers. And this is the reference to spiritual Israel. All the elect of God. Turn with me to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Galatians 6, 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So according to this view, all Israel is the same as Paul's usage of Israel of God in Galatians. Who is the Israel of God? That is the folks that God elects. Who are the folks that God elects? God saves a remnant. And Israel within Israel, so there are national Israelites who are saved, and there are Gentiles who are saved. What have we looked at here in Paul's letter to the Romans? Last week we looked at that olive tree. The olive tree is Israel. But not all the branches were fruitful, and God cut some branches out. But at the same time that he cut some branches out, he went over to this wild olive tree, cut some branches out of it, and grafted those branches into the olive tree, which is Israel. When you and me surrender to Jesus as Lord, when we confess him as the Christ, guess what? We're now Israel. We don't replace Israel. We are a part of Israel. The Israel of God are those who acknowledge the Messiah, who confess him as Christ. And notice how I said that. Why would I say it like that? Acknowledge him as Messiah, confess him as Christ. That is significant. Because Messiah is the Hebrew term, Christ is the Greek term. The Old Testament points to the Messiah. The New Testament presents the Christ. One concept, two terms. one Greek, one Hebrew. We as Gentiles confess him as Christ. The Jews, who are part of the Israel of God, who are the Israel within Israel, recognize their Messiah. Then verse 28-32. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Whereas ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these also now not believed, as through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Israel, at this point, were enemies. Indeed, anyone who denies that Jesus is Lord, who denies that he is the Christ, is an enemy of the gospel. But guess what? That all Israel, that Israel of God, that Israel within Israel, though they may be an enemy, if they are part of his elect, they are loved for the sake of the patriarchs. Israel's denial of Messiah cut her from God's salvation. We saw that last week. They were cut from the olive tree. They were cut from God's salvation and cast aside as enemies. But what did we also see? If God was able to graft you in, he's able to graft them in again. A horticulturist would lose his mind with the image of the olive tree. Because there's no way in nature that a horticulturist can take the branch of one plant, graft it into another one, while simultaneously casting another branch, the natural branches aside, and then hoping to, at some point later, after that branch has died, be able to graft it back in. It's not possible in nature, but it's possible with God because he is the creator. He has authority over his creation. There is hostility between God and his people, Israel, because of their refusal to submit to God's righteousness. One way you could say it is Israel is hostile toward God. Another way you could say it is God is hostile toward Israel. But the reality is, it's not one-sided. Israel is hostile toward God, and God is hostile toward Israel. And why is that? What is the root cause? It is their refusal to submit to God's righteousness. They were seeking righteousness on their terms rather than on God's. They were seeking what they could do rather than trusting in what Christ did for them. A couple of parallels in verses 31 and 32. You see in verse 30, for as, verse 31, even so. Verse 30, ye. By the way, this word right here shows an advantage in the Old King James versus modern English. If I use the word Y-O-U in modern English, what do I mean? Do I mean you, or do I mean you? Yeah. But in the Old King James, ye is plural. thou is singular. So when you're reading from the King James, it's real easy to determine what the writer's saying. If you see ye, he's speaking plural. If you see thou, he's speaking singular. So, for as, even so, ye, plural, and these. Remember, Paul's talking to the Gentiles, ye, plural, and these, Jews, in time past, also. Now, ye obtained mercy, and these Jews through your mercy, ye through their unbelief, they also may obtain mercy. So you see the parallels between verse 30 and 31. And then we see that Paul emphasized the imminence of Israel's salvation. Whereas ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that, which is the purpose word, he might have mercy upon all. God's salvation of Israel is imminent. God's salvation for all Israel is imminent. Whether, as we talked about last week, whether there is this huge end-time harvest of Israel, or whether it's the accumulation throughout these last 2,000 years until Jesus returns, it's still the same. Because Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. In the early days of the Lord's churches, they were predominantly Jewish. And there have continued throughout the centuries to be that Israel within Israel who have received their Messiah. And they live side by side us, serving one God. So long as they acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are alongside us as brothers. All Israel shall be saved. The imminence of Israel's salvation is front and center. Because when we see Israel as more than just national, and we recognize that you and me were grafted in, our salvation is before our eyes. Your salvation is before your eyes. What work has God done in you? Have you obtained mercy? Have you obtained mercy? Has God spared you of his wrath and judgment? Have you received grace? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you once again for your mercy. that you alone are Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that as this goes out, that you would call men to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.